Today we're continuing in the teaching series, The Blood, the Tomb, and Believers. And once again, this teaching series is all about our need to come to the conclusion that we really understand who we are in Christ and what happened when we became born again. And it's a lack of that understanding which has led to a tremendous amount of unbelief and confusion in the body of Christ. See, I know that Kathy is my wife, so I don't have a problem relating to her that way. But if some other woman were to walk up to me and say, "No, I don't think you understand it, I'm your wife," I would have a real difficult time relating to that, and so would Kathy. Do you understand what I'm saying? I know who she is to me, and I know who I am to her. Well, for Christians, we really don't know, generally now, who God is to us and who we are to Him. Because of that, many times we really don't know what to believe. This is where a lot of the questions come up. See, if you come to the place of really knowing who you are in Christ, and you really know what happened when you got born again, a lot of the questions, even concerning doctrine, you will never ask because you already know the answers. Questions such as, well, why doesn't God heal? You won't ask that. You'll know. When you know what happened to you when you got born again, when you understand who God is to you, a lot of these questions you will not ask. And see, now I didn't realize this for a long time. I'm talking years. I didn't realize that if I come to the place of really understanding what happened to me when I got born again and who God is to me and who I am to Him and in Him, that a lot of the questions that I've asked over the years, I would never have asked. But see, in my mind, I thought I was asking good questions. What I was really saying in these questions is, I have no clue what really happened to me when I got saved. But I didn't know that. And part of the reason was because I was surrounded by Christians who are like me. We didn't know. Even people who had been Christians for years, even preachers, we really didn't know. A lot of the sermons that are preached today would never be preached if the preachers really knew what happened when they got born again. A preacher who really knows what took place that moment that he called upon the name of the Lord will never stand up and tell you that a Christian has a sin nature. He'll never tell you that. But see, just making that statement, there are some people that struggle with that concept because all we've ever heard is that we have a sin nature. All we've ever heard is, well, really, teaching that in a way contradicts what happened when we got born again. We tell people to get born again, but we don't even know for sure what that means. Well, at least we get them born again. Praise God for that. It's a step in the right direction. I want you to open to John chapter 5. And this is the sixth sermon in this series. And I understand now, more than ever before, that one of the greatest challenges, even for me, is that I am not at that place where I fully need to be when it comes to understanding what happened to me when I got born again and who God is to me and who I am to Him and in Him. The result is that, well, I mean, really, when it's like that, you even misinterpret Scripture. You misunderstand it. I'm going to give you an example of that here in just a few moments. But we've covered a lot of ground, and I'm not going to go back and do really any kind of review. We left off in John chapter 4 where Jesus was talking about, you know, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, that He's seeking for people who worship Him like that. So what He was telling that Samaritan woman there in John chapter 4 was that neither the Samaritans nor the Jews, they can't do this. They cannot be what God wants because spiritually they're not at a place to where they can give to Him the kind of worship that He seeks. He'll receive all the worship you give Him. But what He's seeking are people who can worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, through Jesus Christ and accepting Him as Lord and Savior, we now come to the place to where we can give Him that kind of worship. But anyway, here in John chapter 5, verse 1, After this, and you say, well, after what? Well, after the things in chapter 4. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Now stop for a moment and think about that question. Where, well, first off, what was the man's condition? Well, he was impotent. He couldn't walk. Okay, where was he? At the pool of Bethesda. Now, based on what we've just read here, what was the belief? When the angel shows up and troubles the waters, the first person in gets healed. The man had an infirmity. He was at the pool of Bethesda. Why in the world did Jesus ask the man, wilt thou be made whole? Isn't it obvious the man wants to be made whole? He's waiting for his chance. Now, Jesus shows up and he looks at this guy and he says, wilt thou be made whole? In my mind, I'm thinking the guy is thinking, well, duh, do you see where I am? So Jesus says, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what is that man which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Okay, we have to stop. I can't go any further. This guy's been like this for how long? 38 years. And now all of a sudden, he's healed and made whole. And these guys, the Jews, verse 10, they said unto him that was cured, glory to God in the highest. Thou hast made whole. We shall rejoice in the greatness of our God. No. They looked at him and said, hey, don't you know you can't carry your bed on the Sabbath? They didn't give a rip about the fact this guy, 38 years. 38 years? They didn't care. They didn't even ask him, how'd you get healed? You've been here for 38 years. We've been walking over you and avoiding you all this time. How'd you get healed? They didn't even ask. They just said, it's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed on the Sabbath. And the guy says, well, look, the guy that made me whole, I mean, he said to take up my bed and walk. And they ask him, what man is it that said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? They didn't ask, what man healed you? Look at this. Who told you to break the law? How about, wait a minute, you're telling me somebody has enough power to heal you after 38 years? They don't even care about this guy. Who told you to take up your bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Now stop. This man is focusing on what God did for him. Jesus is the one who made me whole. They didn't care. We just want to know who the lawbreaker in our midst is. And therefore did the Jews rush to Jesus, bringing with them the sick, the halt, the lame, and rejoice that God had given power unto men. No. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Think about this. You're telling me that nobody that was chasing after him, yelling at him, criticizing him, seeking to slay him, you're telling me that none of them had a sick family member, a sick child, an invalid? You're telling me none of them did? But they were so messed up in their religion. All they wanted to do was kill the man who was walking in enough power to heal their entire family. You talk about weird. And the reason they did this, wanted to do this, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. They had no clue what the Sabbath was a type and shadow of. Sadly, a lot of Christians don't either. What? You work on Saturday? Don't you know? Don't know. Jesus is my Sabbath. If you read the Bible, you would understand this. And you wouldn't end up in legalistic bondage like these guys. Well, Jesus, verse 17, answered them. He said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. See that? Now, let's just take a little sidestep here for just a moment, because inevitably some people bring up the question, "Well, Brother Martin, I'd like to understand this Pool of Bethesda thing. What was going on there? What was it with the angel troubling the waters and these people, the first person in being healed? Help me understand, Brother Martin, what is this a type and shadow of? What does this represent? Now stop here for a minute. Stop here for a minute. I want you to think about your question relative to what's happening. Look here. You want your answer? Yes, I want my answer. Okay. We've already talked about the guy's condition, where he was, right? In verse 8, Jesus says, verse 6, Jesus asks, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Well, the obvious question is, yes, I want to be made whole. And the guy explains the situation. And in verse 8, look what Jesus does not say. He does not say, "Okay, listen, bud, tell you what, I've got some disciples with me. We're going to take turns sitting here with you, all right? And as soon as those waters are troubled, we're going to grab your bed and sling you into that water before anybody else. And my other disciples, if anybody else tries to get in first, they're going to put them in a headlock and drag them back. You will be the first one in to get your healing." He didn't say that. What did he say? I'm going to paraphrase and amplify. He said, "You know what? One greater than the Pool of Bethesda is here. You do not need an angel to trouble the waters for your healing. I work as my Father works. Therefore, take up your bed and go on your way. I don't need to understand type and shadow about the Pool of Bethesda. I don't need to understand the name of the angel that came down and swooshed around the waters. All I need to know is the name of the one who's greater than the Pool of Bethesda, and his name is Jesus." And it's amazing, I think back about these so many people that have kind of argued about, you know, the angel, the pool. Was this really of God, or was it the devil doing this? Jesus shows up and he says, "You know what? Forget about this pool. I'm here. I am your Pool of Bethesda. Okay, guys? Rise up. And guess what? You can stay dry when I heal you." Now look on further in this. So he heals this guy. And he just picks up his bed. It's no big deal. But the Jews, through their traditions and all this other, they had made all kinds of things illegal on the Sabbath. And they don't care about the man getting healed. They don't want to know, well, can my kids get healed? Can I get healed? Can mama get healed? No, nah. It's just, you know, who told you to do this? And they figure out it's Jesus. And so they say, you know what, Jesus? We don't care that this man got healed. We don't care that we have to keep giving him alms to support him. You know what? We just want to kill you because you healed this guy on the Sabbath. Crazy thing was, Jesus didn't do any work. I mean, even by the law. Because, see, under the law, and I don't want to go way off on a tangent on this, but under the law, there were restrictions about how much physical contact you could have with somebody on the Sabbath to try to get them healed. So Jesus, he just looks at the guy, and he says, stand up and go on your way. There was nothing for which they could accuse him. Nothing. But because he said, be healed, they wanted to kill him for this and told the guy to, you know, take his bed up and walk. And so Jesus says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Well, things weren't bad enough, you know, Jesus. There were times, if he'd have just kept quiet. But he says this, and it made him even madder. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Well, now, hold on here. Why were they so mad that he said that? That God's my Father. Well, because he was making himself equal with God when he said that. Keep your place here in John chapter 5 and turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And look here. Jesus, we have to jump in the middle of this. But once again, the Jews are coming at him, trying to kill him. And in verse 40, Jesus says, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Well, now, wait a minute. If Jesus can't say that, how come you guys can say it? Here's why. Go ahead and turn back over to John chapter 5. It's because they had no clue what it meant to be the child of God. Now, nobody could get born again back there until Jesus had completed his work on earth. We know that. But Jesus makes this statement in John chapter 5, verse 18, you know, or 5, verse 17 and 18, you know, I'm doing my Father's work. Well, you know, you're making yourself equal with God. Now, we read that, and we think, well, yeah, sure. I mean, what's the problem there? He was the Son of God. Well, of course he could make a statement like that. Yeah, okay, but leave your finger here and turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look here in verse 16. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the what? The children of God. It's the same thing. So what we do is we take a look at this passage and we say, well, yes, you know, here in John, of course Jesus could say, you know, my Father worketh and I worketh, you know, and declare himself to be the Son of God, that God is his Father. But then we turn right around, and here's the Holy Spirit, who's doing everything he can to bear witness with our spirit. You're the child of God. You're the Son of God, the daughter of God. You're God's offspring. You're God's child. He's brought you forth. He's given you birth. The Holy Spirit's doing everything he can to convince us of this. And then we stand up and we argue that point. Well, now I wouldn't want to say that I could do the works of God. Could Jesus do the works of God? Yes, Jesus could do the works of God. Why could Jesus do the works of God? He was the Son of God. What are you? I'm redeemed. See what I'm getting at? We're never going to be deity. Now we know this. But here's what we do. We take Jesus and we put him way up here on this pedestal. And we say, that is the Jesus of John chapter 5. But here I am. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And there's none righteous, no, not one. You do know that now. Oh yes, I'm redeemed. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. But I'm not his child. Now we don't say it exactly like that. But those are our professions. Yes, we're the children of God. Do you know what that means? Well, yes, we're born again. We're going to heaven. Yes, but do you know what it means to be a child of God? Well, it means I'm his child. Do you think it means that you're just like Jesus? Oh, blasphemy. How can it be blasphemy if the Holy Spirit is trying to convince me of this? Here's part of the problem. I'm going to throw this out to you. Don't anybody cast stones. Those of you watching, don't be sending me nasty emails, all right? I'm not going to go off and teach on it this morning. I'm just going to throw this out to you. I want you to think about everything you've been taught in your Christian life, okay, over the years. Relative to Jesus, the Jesus we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay, after his birth of a virgin, and before his ascension to the Father, okay? The Jesus in between those events. Was he deity? I'm not asking for verbal response. I'm just asking you to think. Based on everything you've been taught, was he deity? Was he deity? Now, some of you right now, you're thinking, thank God this is not an oral report. Because you don't know. There are some of you in this room right now, you are not sure about that. And some of you, you're leaning in the direction of dragging me outside, casting me down the brow of a hill, and stoning me because of what you think I might be getting ready to say. Well, I'm not going to get ready to say. I'm not even, just, no stoning. Okay, what does the Bible say? This is the problem. We separate ourselves so far from Jesus, we can't relate to him. And yet, he was on earth trying to relate to us. And we have constantly, in our born-again lives, pushed him away and refused to identify with the Jesus we see in Scripture. And therein lies the problem. It isn't that we can't relate to him. It's because we refuse to. Now, why do we refuse to? Because of what we've been taught. The question, between born of a virgin and ascension back to the Father. Well, actually resurrection, okay? But I mean, was Jesus deity? Was he deity in that time period? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus, was he deity? Well, of course he was. No, he wasn't. Yes, he was. Back and forth it goes. All right, now let's think. What's it say over there in James? About God. God cannot be tempted with evil. Does it not say that? If you're not sure, go back and read it later on. God cannot be tempted with evil. It's impossible for him to be tempted with evil, right? That's what it says. Was Jesus God? Well, of course he was God. But it says that Jesus was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What does that mean? Well, I don't know. You got me afraid to even open my mouth. I'm afraid to breathe, Brother Martin. The simplicity of what I'm sharing right now is the source for massive confusion in the body of Christ. Now, the question, was he deity? You just got your answer. But will you accept it? Because you see, these religious strongholds are the very things that are keeping us from conforming to the image of Christ, and they're keeping us from flowing in the power and the anointing of God. They're keeping us from receiving our inheritance. They're keeping us from understanding the fullness of what we've been called to do. See, this goes all the way back to God's original purpose and intent, what I shared earlier in this series. God intended for us to remain like Adam all throughout history. He never intended for there to be a change. Well, we know what happened back over there in Genesis with the sin. It was such a drastic event, Genesis 3, Jesus had to come to earth to do what he could to rectify it or to make it possible for that to be reversed. And now, since Jesus has completed his work, when we put our faith in him, we become born again. In our religious minds, the way we've been trained, born again means your sins are washed away. Well, I have news for you. That is not what born again means. Jesus did not tell Nicodemus, go back and read John chapter 3, not now, later, John chapter 3. Jesus didn't tell Nicodemus, you must have your sins washed away. Did he? No. He did not tell Nicodemus, well, you must offer a sacrifice. No, he didn't tell. What did he tell Nicodemus? He said, you must be born again. You must be born again. So, we've been raised. Boy, there's just so much rolling around inside. We have been brainwashed by people who meant well and were trying to help us. Now, for those of you that maybe got born again late in life, you're not as brainwashed. But for those of us, like me, I mean from baby. We were raised in an atmosphere of being told about Jesus, shed his blood, died on the cross, must be born again. I mean, we heard that kind of stuff. But to us, born again meant nothing more than sins washed away. We did not know that born again meant coming into a new existence, a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. We did not understand that. And because we didn't understand it, a lot of the things that apply to us now on earth, we pushed forward to heaven. Yes, amen. When we get there. No, no. Now. Now. If you pay attention to Scripture, the only thing left to change is the body, the physical body. That's it. This is what, your human body is what's going to be changed in a moment in twinkling of an eye. It's not your spirit. Listen, if your spirit hasn't been already changed, ain't no change coming to this body. No glorification. But because our spirit has been made new, in fact, it even talks about the glory that is within, I'm paraphrasing, the glory that is within us is going to be released against this mortal. In other words, the life, the power of the life that changed our spirits is going to be released against these human bodies, and these bodies are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And this mortal is going to put on immortal. Immortal! I'm not going to have to go to the movies and pay $10 to watch a movie about somebody who doesn't exist. I will be the immortal. I will be the superhero. Hallelujah. I wonder if I get a cape. I wonder if we'll have spandex in heaven. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have become so comfortable in religious indoctrination that is centered around the name of Jesus that we do not really understand what Jesus has done for us. And it's not that people have tried to mislead us on purpose. They haven't. They've only shared with us what they believe they knew. And they were right up until a point, but beyond that, well then, you know, somebody comes around and they say these things like, well, is Jesus, you know, deity? And it's like, well, if you say he wasn't, I'll find me a new church. Well, if you say he was, I'll rock in a hard spot. The Jews had no idea what was going on here when Jesus said this. Neither do so many in the body of Christ. The Jews, these folks here that, you know, John chapter 5, they were part of a religious system that denied what God wanted to do for them. We now, as Christians, are all too often a part of a religious system that denies what God has done for us. I wouldn't want to say that I'm equal with God. Now hold on. Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And the Jews, they knew what he was talking about. You're making yourself, now I want you to understand, at least they had a grasp of this that many Christians don't. They knew if he says that he is the child of God, that God is his Father, if he says that, then that means he sees himself as having an equal standing with God. Okay, now, they knew that. That's one of the reasons why they wanted to kill him. Because they could not see how a mortal man could have any kind of equal footing with God. Okay, now, here we are today. We have become what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3. You must be born again. And what's interesting, Jesus didn't say you must have a spiritual transformation. I mean, he could have said it like that. He said you must be born again. In other words, you must come into a new existence. You must be born again. Glory to God. I am what Jesus told Nicodemus he needed. I'm born again. As born again, I now am a child of God. We don't have a problem as Christians saying that. Are you born again? Yes, amen. I'm born again. Are you a child of God? Oh, yes, I'm a child of God. Are you on equal footing with Jesus? Oh, no. Brother, you preach that, we'll have to escort you right out to church. What about that over there in 1 John, as he is, so are we in this world? Well, now, brother, I know that's what it says, but that's not what it means. Well, what does it mean? Well, there are some things we'll never understand till we get to heaven. Well, what about all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine? I mean, if I need that for my doctrine, then I need to understand it now. Well, now, brother, there you never know what God will do. And they'll start running you in circles with this because they don't understand. Why not just say, I don't really know, do you? And if you do, what do you see here? What's happening? And then you begin to explain, well, yeah, I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. And not only that, though I'm not deity and never will be, I still am on equal footing with Jesus. But that's blasphemy. You can't say that. And how many of us have been like that before? If somebody had said that, if somebody stood up a pulpit and said, now folks, I want you to know that I am on equal footing with Jesus Christ, we'd have thought, I ain't giving in this offering, I'll tell you for sure. We'd have struggled with that. And even now, there's part of our brains that think, ah, man, I don't know. I'm feeling a major tilt coming on here. We either have this position in Christ, we're either seated with him in the heavenly places, or we're not. We're either what he says we are, or we're not. He says here in John chapter 19, or John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus looks at these fellows, and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he, the Father, doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Okay, now I want you to look at this. If we understood our position as God's children, we would be verse 19. Now here's what I mean. He said, I can do nothing of myself, but what I see the Father do, that's what I do. What things soever he does, that doeth the Son likewise. Now if I'm a child of God, and the Holy Spirit's saying, but you're a child of God, then I would not have a problem seeing my Father heal the blind eyes, heal the lame legs, heal the deaf ears, raising the dead. I wouldn't have a problem seeing that. And if I really can relate to Him as my Father, then I will understand what I see my Father do, I can do, because I am of my Father. I can't do it of myself. What I mean is, I can't generate this life and this power of myself. I am dependent on the Father to give me the revelation of what He will do, and therefore, knowing Him as my Father and understanding that I am His offspring in this world, when I capture the vision of what He can do and will do, then I'll know what I can do because I'm His offspring. I'm His child. I can do it because I'm His child, not because I'm God. And therein lies the problem. You're making yourself out to be God. No, I'm not. I'm making myself out to be what God says I am. I'm His child. And if I go through the Word of God, remember Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Therefore, if I read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I can begin to capture the vision of what the Father is doing. I begin to see what the Father is doing, and I can turn right around and say, I've seen my Father do these things. I can do this too. Be healed. Rise up and walk. See, Jesus understood that He could say those things, rise up and walk. I'm the offspring of my Father. This is what my Father wants. He wants you to rise up and walk, therefore rise up and walk. We are scared silly to say things like that to people. We're even afraid sometimes to lay hands on people and pray for them because what if it doesn't happen? Jesus said, look, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself. But now, wait a minute. I thought He was deity. Why does deity need help doing anything? Over there in Acts chapter, 1938, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Why would deity need to be anointing? Isn't deity the anointing? You with me? I never thought of it like that before. Therein lies the problem. We have not been raised in our churches to think the way God wants us to think. And so we have these religious strongholds, and we are firmly convinced our religious strongholds are right, and bless God, don't you come and tell me anything different. I mean, I struggle enough with that speaking in tongues stuff. Don't push it, Brother Martin. Just don't push it. He says, look, the Son can do nothing of Himself. What He sees the Father do, you know, that's what He does. Okay. So then, if I capture this vision, I can say, rise up and be healed. Rise up and walk. You can't say that. You're making yourself out to be God. No. I've captured the vision of what my Father does. And because I've captured the vision of what my Father does, I can say, be healed. Well, see, we can't relate to that. If you're like me, you know, well, Father, if it be Thy will. If I've captured the vision of what my Father does, I will know His will. I'm not going to be praying, well, you never know, maybe God will make you sick to teach you a lesson. Well, you know what? Jesus messed things up pretty bad because if God's making a bunch of people sick to teach them a lesson and Jesus comes along and heals them, somebody's double-minded. He says, look, I'm only doing what I see my Father do. Think of it this, you know, if you're a guy and you're growing up at home, were there times you wanted to emulate Daddy? I mean, I know some guys grew up, they didn't have a dad at home and so forth, but in those situations where Dad was there, there was a tendency at times to want to be like your dad. And I can remember when I was a kid, you know, my dad would be there in the bathroom and, you know, shaving and all that. And I would just stand there. I mean, I was just in awe at this. You know, look at my dad is shaving. Oh, my goodness. That's the coolest thing in the world. Smearing that stuff all over his face. And, you know, well, what happened? I remember this. Dad bought me this, you know, little kitty shaving kit, and had a razor, but the razor had like this little cardboard
razor blade.
All right? And so I would take Dad's shaving cream and, you know, just smear. I mean, I look like a chocolate cream pie. And then I'd take my razor and I'd try to do the best imitation of my dad. And then after I was done, I'd get the men in skin bracer, you know, and put that on. And man, I mean, I was king of the world. What I saw my father do, that's what I wanted to do. In fact, my dad, when he would get frustrated, there were times where he wouldn't say doggone it. He would shorten it to just dog it. Well, dog it, like that. So to this day, there are times I do that just to be doing it on purpose. You know, well, that's what my dad would do. Well, dog it. Wanting to be like my dad. Okay, what's wrong with me wanting to be like my heavenly father? What's wrong with me wanting to be like my dad? And for you, you know, ladies, it's the same thing. He's your father. What's wrong with wanting to be like him? Religion has told us, yeah, you're born again, you're redeemed, you're washed in the blood, name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and on, but, and they draw the line right there, they misinterpret what they've just told you, and then they tell you you cannot be what God says you are here in His Word. I can be like Him because He is my Father. If He didn't want me to be like Him, then He should not have been instrumental in getting me born again. It should not have been His life that He passed on to me. In verse 20, He says, "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth. And He, the Father, will show Him, the Son, greater works than these, that ye may marvel." Who's not going to marvel? The Son. Who is going to marvel? Us. Now look at this. "For the Father loved the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth. And He, the Father, will show Him, the Son, greater works than these, that ye may marvel." Now, I want you to stop and think a moment about what Jesus just said. He'll show you, the Father is going to show the Son greater works than these. The Father is going to show the Son greater works than these, that you may marvel. In other words, you think about greater works than healing a guy who's been laid up for 38 years? You mean there's something greater than that? You mean there's something greater than the blind eyes being opened? You mean there's something greater than the deaf ears being able to hear again? Are you telling me there's something greater than the mute being able to speak? Something greater than the maimed? The maimed being made whole? Something greater than raising the dead? You're telling me that there's something greater than that? And Jesus says, the Father will show the Son greater works than these. Now think about what that's saying. That means the day is coming that in spite of everything the Father has shown the Son to this point, what's the Father shown the Son to this point? Well, very simply put, blind eyes open, deaf ears can hear, lame legs walk, maimed whole, dead raised, so on and so forth. The day is coming when the Father is going to show the Son greater works than these. Meaning, as of right now, these greater works cannot be done. Look what He's saying. The day is coming, the Father will show the Son greater works than these. Can't be done right now, but the day is coming. It will happen. So that you may marvel. The Son's not going to marvel. He knows what's coming down the pike. But it can't happen yet. You say, okay. You're telling me that the Father is going to show Jesus something greater than any of this other stuff? And that it can't be done now? Well, when's it going to be done? And not only when is it going to be done, but tell me, what is this greater stuff, these greater works? I mean, what is it? I need to know so that I can marvel. Just like he said. What is it that was so incredible that Jesus couldn't do then? That the Father had to show him at a later date. What is it? To be continued. I really had intended on going further, but if I go any further, we will be here for a lot further. Say, Brother Martin, that just flat out was not fair. Well, does that mean you'll come back? Oh, it's interesting. We're going to go a lot further here in John chapter 5. It's very interesting. But for right now, that's where we'll stop, so you can go ahead and stand.